The title of the lesson, as you can see on the screen this morning, is You Shall Know the Truth. We're going to be spending a good deal of time in the book of John, so you might want to kind of turn over there real quickly. as we go through this, we're going to start in John chapter 8. With a statement that Jesus makes, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. John 8, 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, this is a very interesting statement that Jesus makes. But to understand it and to understand the impart, we need to understand what truth is. And I have a few facts that I want to share with you on truth. The word truth in the New American Standard, just in the book of John, and I said we're going to be spending a good deal in John's writings. John uses this in the Gospel of John 25 times in 21 verses. That may not sound like an awful lot, but when you consider, this is one of the key words in the entire book, truth. The word aletheia, that is the Greek word that is translated truth, according to one concordance that I looked at, just in the book of John. John uses this term 29 times in 20 verses. So we have this evidence just from the text. This word keeps popping up over and over and over and over again. And of course, as was just read in John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Have you ever stopped to contemplate that question? What is truth? We live in a world today that is based upon spin. That used to be the buzzword. Some years ago, spin. In other words, how do we twist things? How do we make things sound the way that we want them to? We have been taught at various times through various different institutions to believe that truth is subjective. After all, I have my truth, and you have your truth. And to get along, we just have to accept that not everybody's truth is the same, right? You respect my truth, and I'm supposed to respect your truth, and that's going to keep us from arguing with one another and causing problems. I mean, this is why I keep appealing to that age-old cliche, 2 + 2 equals 4, not 5, right? All the time. Because that's truth. But unfortunately, some people do believe that 2 + 2 equals 5. Or 3. Or some other number besides 4. And we're taught we have to respect their opinions on the matter. So what is truth? Well, I pulled up a couple of different definitions of truth. These are not biblical definitions of truth. These are worldly definitions. AI, which is all the rage now. To me, I consider it kind of a scary thing, especially considering they just had AI got loose from one of its handlers, one of the AI platforms, and hacked another AI platform. Oh, it was all a mistake. Even AI argues with other AI. right? The AI definition, truth is agreement with fact or reality. It describes things as they actually are, whether in a statement, belief, or an idea. Truth is based upon facts and reality. And when you start looking at truth through this lens and applying a proper definition of truth, even though it may be a worldly definition, and you start looking around, you realize just how delusional many people are, right? They're not living in reality. People can deceive themselves so easily. We saw it this morning in Grant's class. It dawned on me as I was sitting there and Grant was discussing the trial of Jesus before Annas, that, you know, I guess I understood it, I'd read it many times, but to stop and think that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day were actively trying to find people to support their case. Jesus tells them, look, everything I did openly. I didn't hide anything from you. Those people that I spoke to, go ask them what I said. And then one of the other gospels, it says, and they were looking to convict him. They were looking for people to bear false testimony. They had already made up in their mind the outcome that they wanted. And as many witnesses as they brought before Annas and the court, they couldn't find any until they settled on two who bore false testimony. They had to actively work at denying Jesus as the Son of God. They were delusional. They didn't look at the facts. They didn't examine the facts. They did not apply any critical thinking. They weren't receptive to reality. Were they truth seekers? No. No. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. Merriam-Webster says, and everybody knows who Merriam-Webster are, right? Webster's dictionaries. Been a standard ever since I was little. Grade school. Mama, what does this word mean? Go look it up. Right? Teacher, what does this word mean? Go look it up. Merriam-Webster says that truth is the body of real things, events, and facts. I don't know about you and where you are in your life and how you base your understanding of things, but I like dealing with facts. Maybe it's just the way I'm geared. Actions, facts. This is what was said, or this is what was done. I don't like dealing with opinion. There's a difference between fact and opinion. There's a difference between fact and emotion, right? Because we can be emotional at times. I like facts. It makes sense. So when Pilate says, what is truth? Well, take a look at the evidence that is before you. Get out of the delusion, get into the reality. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You shall know the truth, and the truth can set you free. The truth will set you free. Biblical truth. Here are some biblical truths. This is not all of biblical truths. I mean, to be honest with you, I could fill up months of daily lessons on biblical truths. You know, we could start with the fact that God does exist. There's a lot of people in the world that know God does not exist, or we don't know that God exists. The proof is out there. When we talk about faith and putting faith in God, we're not talking about having a blind faith, but rather an evidence-based faith. Some people just don't want to examine the evidence or the facts before them. They want to interpret it differently because it fits with what they want to believe. Right? The reality is, though, God does exist. God does exist. We could talk for hours on that. I've done entire classroom settings for quarters. Actually, I don't do quarters. I do half year and a half Bible studies just on that. So there's a lot of things that we could talk about as far as truth and accepting the reality of the situation, accepting the facts, but we're not going to put them in this morning. We're going to start very simple. All have sinned, including you. Don't believe me? What does Paul record? And I know people don't like it when you go to the Bible to support the things in the Bible. Right? They say you can't do that. That's not good argumentation. But in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, we should all be very familiar with these passages. For there is none who are pure. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. Well, preacher, just because Paul said it doesn't make it true. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Not a single one of us. I like, because it's the same author, and he understands this word truth. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, I like what he has to say here. And he is very straightforward with it. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, another word for deceiving is lying. If we say that we're not sinners, we're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that being God or Jesus, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. You cannot tell me that at some point in time in your life you have never told a little white lie. Or at some point in time, you haven't let your anger get the best of you. Or at some point in time in your life, maybe you didn't say something that was slanderous of a fellow man. That you have never had a thought that was impure. or committed an act that was wrong in the eyes of God. And the moment you did so, you sinned. There is not a person who has not sinned. And we recognize it. That's why we're here, right? There is no one in this auditorium who at some point in time in life put themselves above or in the place of God. I rule my life. Nobody tells me what to do, including Him who created me. I guess that would be He who created me. Because we're perfect, right? All has sinned. That is a basic biblical truth. That's the truth about you. That's the truth about me. We're all sinners. Now the question is whether or not we want to continue on in that sin or not. But we all have to hit that point to realize sin and the effects of sin. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we work for. And again, I point back to the trial of Jesus. They worked hard at finding witnesses. They worked at that. Because of their delusion, and because they would not accept the facts that were presented to them. Another basic biblical truth. Forgiveness of sins and salvation is in Christ alone. This is a basic biblical truth. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Luke records here just one statement in the midst of his teaching that should hit like a sledgehammer. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Notice he doesn't use the word can. He says must. He doesn't use the word might. He uses the term must. If we want salvation, it must be through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins and salvation is in Christ alone. Well, let's go over a few chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. Acts 10, 42 and 43. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God. In other words, Jesus was appointed by God the Father as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Who do we receive forgiveness of sins through? Who did the prophet say that we receive forgiveness of sins through? Through Christ Jesus. Nobody else. Through Jesus. The prophets testified to it, the apostles and the disciples were preaching the same thing in the first century. It has to come through Jesus. And of course, we've got John. Get back to the book that talks about truth, biblical truth. What does he have to say about Jesus and his role in all of this? John chapter 3 and verse 36. Now, most all of us are familiar with John 3:16. Don't leave out verse 36 when you look at John 3:16. Because a link is made. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." Oh, all we got to do is believe. Well, there's a link that's made in John 3:36 between belief and obedience. Notice what he says here. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." So all I got to do is believe. No. He says, because if you don't obey the Son, you will not see life. Belief and obedience are linked. If you believe in Jesus, you better obey him. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Here's a biblical truth. I can believe that Jesus existed, but unless I obey his teachings, I'm not saved. I don't have forgiveness of sins. It's only through doing the things that Jesus said. Of course, we've got John chapter 14, verse 6. Grant again brought this up from a few weeks ago. It was in his class. It's one of my favored, I didn't say favorite, favored passages. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Forgiveness of sins and salvation is in Christ alone. He's the one that uttered those words. Right? That's a basic biblical truth. You're not going to find salvation and forgiveness of sins in anyone else or on your own. It comes through Christ. And then, of course, we could look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. First John 5:11-12. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Basic biblical truth. If you don't have the Son, if you don't believe in him and are obedient to him, you don't have life. And you have no hope. Forgiveness of sins and salvation is in Christ alone. And we all need it because we're all sinners. Here's another basic biblical truth. I shared with you, or with some of you, this past week, some surveys that have been going around for some years. I remember the first time I saw these surveys, I was actually going through Bear Valley, and I've checked up on them. I think they've done like one or two since then to kind of update, and it's only gotten progressively worse. Between individuals, not just in the churches of Christ, but in all the theological schools and teaching institutions for theology, those that would respond, how those individuals that were going through these classes and wanting to fill a pulpit or lead people in truth, how they view God and his existence, the devil and his existence, heaven and its existence, hell and its existence. And it amazes me that in none of the surveys was it 100% we believe in God. Oh, you might get up to 97 to 98%, 96%. Yes, we believe that there is a God. Well, you believe in God, by and large. Do you believe that there is a devil? Then you drop down to like 55%. We believe in God, but we don't believe there's a devil. You believe in heaven? Oh, yeah. Again, not 100% on any of it. We believe in heaven. 92, 93, 94%. Yes, we believe in heaven, that there is something after this, and heaven is great and wonderful and everything else. So, do you believe in hell? Oh, 52%. We can believe in the good things, but we don't believe in the bad things. We don't like seeing bad things, do we? Unless we're driving down the highway and there's been a car wreck over there. Then we want to look. But when it comes to something as personal, we don't like seeing bad things. We're all sinners, though. That's not a good thing. Heaven and hell are real, and judgment is coming. Now, we could look at various different verses. I'm going to leave that up to you. For the proof of heaven and hell, I've got some verses up there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 28, Luke chapter 12, 4 through 5. Jesus specifically teaches that there is a hell. In both of these, they're parallel accounts. Jesus says, don't fear the person that's able to, the one that's able to destroy the body. But rather fear him who, after he's destroyed the body, is able to cast the soul into hell. I tell you, fear him. Who's the only person that has that ability? God does. God does. Jesus talks about the fact that hell was not created for us. It was created for the devils, or for the devil and his angels. Of course, we like to hear about heaven. As a matter of fact, it's a great area of scripture that brings comfort to many of us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus, as he's gathered with his disciples for the last Passover meal before his crucifixion, says, guess what? I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. And if I go away, I'm coming back. Where is that place that he's preparing for us who are faithful, who are obedient? It's in heaven. We look for and we long for that. But also in that, he says, I'm coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he's bringing judgment with him. When he comes back, everything is done. Game over. Another biblical truth. We've just spent, 6 weeks in 2 Peter, getting to 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this, that the Lord is coming back. And when he comes back, everything that we know will be destroyed. It's God's word. So you could look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we see the fact, the reality that God is truthful in his word. We may not have seen it yet, but Jesus will be coming back. Here's just some basic biblical truths. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How, preacher? How is this supposed to be helpful to me, to know that I have sinned? To know that forgiveness of sin and salvation is in Christ alone. Well, that's what the gospel is. You want the root of the gospel? You have sinned, and God has made a way through His Son so that you can escape the penalty of that sin. Heaven and hell are real, and you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Do I want heaven or do I want hell? Am I willing to submit to the authority of Christ in obedience? Or do I want to keep on hammering things out my way? Do I want to continue in my delusion, thinking that I'm going to get to heaven my way? I heard somebody comment, maybe it was in class, I don't know about, they went to a funeral. And for this individual's funeral, the song that they played to represent their life was, "I did it my way." Don't work. Basic biblical truth, it don't work. Do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus, in chapter 8, when He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," that is sandwiched in context, with a statement about, I know that I'm pleasing to the Father. Why? Because I do the things that are pleasing to the Father. He tells me to speak, that's what I have passed on. He tells me to do, I do those things. I submit to Him. Now, if I want to be pleasing to God, and Christ is my example, and He says, I am pleasing to God, and this is the reason why, here's the fact. You can be pleasing to God. You can secure your salvation if you'll do what He did. And doing the things that are pleasing to God and following the teaching, the commands of God. But that's your choice to make. That's your choice to make. Another biblical truth is, nobody's going to force you. You have to do it on your own. If you need to make that choice today, or you're a Christian who's strayed away, and you need to get back to the truth, you have that opportunity this morning. We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.